right, you might open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. That'll be the first verse we look at, but we're going to be reading several verses here tonight. We're going to resume our look at the doctrines that we believe as Baptist. And for tonight, we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already taken a look at the Trinity and the three parts of the Trinity. What I want us to do tonight is examine in more detail the second person of the Trinity, that is the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that in Jesus, God physically came into this world. And in Jesus, God and man became one person. So Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Now that is a deep and wondrous doctrine. And there are some aspects of it that are, frankly, quite difficult, I think, for us to comprehend. And we'll touch on some of those things here tonight. But it is a true doctrine, and one that we must believe. This is one of those essential doctrines that we must have agreement upon. I think one of the most telling pointers of a cult, or one of the defining characteristics of a cult, is an improper understanding of who Jesus was. Almost every cult makes Jesus just a man, maybe a man who became a god or became God, but there is no understanding of just who Jesus is. And so we need to make sure that we understand this and that we're clear, or as clear as we can be, on what the Bible teaches us about our Savior. So that's what we're going to attempt to do. It is a tall order, and we're going to see what we can discover here from the Scriptures. Let's bow our heads at this time for a word of prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the blessing of being in this place to worship you here tonight. I'm thankful for each one who has come out here. And we pray, Lord, for those who could not be here, especially those who were hindered in some way. Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes now to your Scripture and to increase our understanding of who our Savior is. And that may all that we do and say here bring honor and glory to your name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with the first half of what we have said about Jesus thus far. We've said that he is fully God, fully man. Well, I'm actually going to start with the second part first. But anyway, Jesus is fully man. Let's talk about that. We know that he was conceived by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, and that he was indeed born of a virgin. Now, in modern times, there's been this drive among some to try to redefine or re-examine the Scriptures and more critically, and in so doing, they have tried to set aside some of those age-old fundamental doctrines that believers have believed, it seems, going back, or particularly about this, about Jesus, going back to the time he was on the earth. And there are those who kind of dismiss the idea that he was born to a virgin, but Scripture teaches us that. And that's very, extremely important for us to understand. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he could not be our Savior. That's how important this is. And so we must believe Scripture in what it says. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, I asked you to turn there moments ago. That verse says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together," and the implication meaning of that is she was a virgin, "she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So being born of human Mary means that Jesus had an ordinary birth that affirms his humanity. He was born just like every other baby is born into this world. Now his conception is different, but his birth, his actual birth into this world, is just like your birth and my birth and every other person who's been born in throughout time on this planet. He had a human birth. Now, Mary, and he had a human mother, Mary. Now, there are some who want to exalt Mary, even worship Mary. Mariolatry, it is referred to as, who want to lift her up because of this. But Mary was just a human being like you and I. And she there's nothing special about Mary except that she was the one chosen of God to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's special, but not because of Mary, but because of God's choice of her to be the mother of Jesus. And so we ought to always give glory to God. But she definitely, he is born of a human mother. And so so this affirms his humanity. Now in Luke chapter 2, you might turn to chapter 2 for a moment of Luke. We're going to look at a couple of verses there quickly, but we're going to see that not only was he born in that natural physical way, but he also grew in his body just like we do. Okay? There's a couple of verses that tell us about this. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, this really speaks to both aspects of Jesus, both his humanity and his deity. But let's just look at it through the lens of his humanity for a moment and just note that simple word, he grew. He grew. He was a baby that grew into a toddler, that grew into a child, that grew into a teenager, that grew into an adult. He grew in every way, mentally, physically, as a human, he grew. Now, I don't know about you, but I get kind of confused about how this, because he is God at the same time. And when did his human, the human part of him come to understand that? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But his human side had to come to that understanding, okay? Now, again, he is perfectly directed by the Father. And just as God works in us to help us to understand things, so he did with his son in his humanity. And so Jesus comes to understand who he is. But he grows. And look on down a few more verses, down to verse 52. And it says there, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So whereas God in his deity and Jesus in his deity cannot grow or become something greater than he already is, in his humanity, in his physical body, Jesus did grow. He grew mentally. He grew, as it says, he increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. That's his physical growth. So he grows physically into an adult. He also grew in favor with God. So the more Jesus, the longer he lived, the more as his human self grew in favor with God. Now, you and I can't say that. We have this great big hindrance called sin that alters or affects our growth in the Lord or in the favor of God. But in Jesus' case, there is no sin, so there was no hindrance there. And so he grew more and more in favor with God. He also grew in favor with man because there was no sin about him. Nothing he ever did wrong. He could not anger someone through an act of sin. That doesn't exist with Jesus. So he grows also in favor with man. Now, there are other passages that tell us more about his humanity. For instance, we're told that he becomes weary. He could become weary. In John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So in his physical body, physically, he could grow tired, okay? He could also grow hungry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, after he had been out in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Okay, so he was hungry, just like we grow hungry. He grew thirsty on the cross, John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So there on the cross, he experienced thirst. And he did at other times, I'm sure, through his life. So those are physical things that he experienced in his body that we too experience in our bodies. There are other emotional aspects of his humanity. We're told in the scriptures that he wept, remember, on the occasion of Lazarus' death and then subsequent resurrection. There's a point there where, in fact, the shortest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept. So he cried tears, just like we do. Another passage says his soul was sorrowed and troubled, okay? So he was troubled in soul and sorrowed in soul, just like we are. He marveled, it is said, at the centurion and the centurion's faith. The scriptures tell us that Jesus marveled at that. It was surprisingly good to him to see that. So he could experience that as well. There's another place that talks about, when he became angry with the money changers. You remember that when he comes into the temple and they're changing money and he chases them out of the temple. He became angry. Now, when Jesus became angry, it was not a sinful anger. It was a righteous anger and a just anger. And it's possible for us to be angry in that sense as well. But we really struggle with that. Most of the time when we're angry, it's a matter of sin for us. But not for Jesus, of course. So he experienced all these various emotions. We know that another thing about his physical body, it expired. It died there on the cross. He breathed the last breath. And his physical body ceased to function. It died. And the scriptures are very clear to point out to us that there are witnesses to that. In fact, the best witnesses are actually the Romans who crucified him. The Roman soldiers were skilled at killing people through crucifixion. And so for them to pronounce him dead and to see that he was dead is saying a lot. But his physical body did die there on the cross. But praise God, he rose again. He took up life again in a perfect human body that is no longer subject to death, disease, or weakness like ours is and like his was prior to the crucifixion. So he is resurrected with a resurrected body, and that is to be to us some indication of the kind of body that we will have when we are resurrected into eternal life, and our bodies are glorified. So he has that body as an example for us. The only difference at all in his human body and our human bodies is sin. His body never experienced or of itself or knew of itself sin. He never sinned, okay? So he was perfect. Just as he was born of a virgin, and that's important for us to know, we must also know that he was perfect and obedient to God. There are several verses I want to read now. John chapter 15, verse 10. And I'm moving quickly here, so you might want to jot these down and go back and look at them. I encourage you to do that, by the way. John chapter 15, verse 10 says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Jesus could say that he has kept the Father's commandments. Now that's not so easy for us to say, is it? Now there are times, yes, when we maybe have obeyed God and kept his commandments, but we don't have a perfect record of that like Jesus did. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's speaking of Christ, who was made to be sin upon the cross. In other words, the sin that you and I have committed against God was born by Christ there on Calvary. More importantly, he bore the wrath of God for that sin. So the key thing for us to note here in connection with what we're talking about is, it says he knew no sin, and he bore our sin. Anyway, he was perfectly innocent. There's never been such a person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's why Jesus came to this earth, was to take away our sins, but in him was, or is, it says, no sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's very important for us to understand. Jesus understands what sin does because he experienced the wrath of God for our sin in his flesh, because he was lived among others, and he knew and could see the devastation that sin brought on their lives, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he too was tempted to sin just as we are. He just never sinned. But he knows what it's like to be tempted, and he knows what it's like to have to deal with sin. And so therefore, that makes him the most wonderful intercessor for us. He can go to the Father on our behalf as one who knows about sin, even though he never committed sin himself. So he knows what we're going through. He knows what we're experiencing. He knows our infirmities. And that's wondrous for us. Now, all these things are important because if Jesus was not human, and if he was not sinless, then he could not have been our atonement. So he was human. He was without sin. He therefore is our atonement. Praise be to God for that. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for it is by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. That speaks of who? That speaks of Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of the one speaks, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was fully man. Now let's talk about how he is fully God. Remember how we said moments ago that he was conceived by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, and that made him fully human? Well, this also makes him fully God, because in his conception, he is conceived by the very power of God. We read Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon her, and in a way that I don't fully understand how conception occurs. I mean, I have a fairly decent scientific background understanding of that, but how did this happen? How did the Holy Ghost? Like, I don't understand that, but scriptures tell us that the Holy Ghost brought about the conception of Jesus, and that not only was he born human, but he's also born as God. Now, I want to pause for just a moment and talk about this. Jesus has always existed, okay? He is eternal. As God, his deity has always existed. Now, there are some, I used to think when I was much, much younger and just coming to know this, that somehow Jesus started his existence in that, in the conception with Mary and the birth in the manger. That was just the human part of him. His God part, his deity, has always existed. What we're talking about here is the uniting, the taking of that deity and joining it with humanity so that he is born to be fully God, fully man. It's an amazing thing that only God can do. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He was the promised Messiah, okay? Folks, he was going to be born. God spends much of the Old Testament giving prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah, every single one of which is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He was going to be born. At the appointed time, he came into this world. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This is speaking of Jesus and how all of God is in him in that human body. Now, how can a human body contain God? Well, first of all, it cannot. God is everywhere. But his, the essence, his deity, the fact that he is God, the essence of that dwelt within that human container and continues to, as he still has a human body, a glorified body. And this gets into ground where I struggle with trying to comprehend this completely. All I know is the scripture tells me that he is fully God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he is fully God. He wasn't a good man that was so good that he became God. He was God to begin with. You know, most religions teach that a person can live such a life and be good enough that they can become a God. A lot of religions teach that, how man can become a God. Christianity is the only religion that teaches that God became a man. Okay? The exact opposite. But he is God. John chapter 8. I love this passage because here our Lord really confounds the Jews. The Jews really venerated Abraham and Moses, but Abraham was their father. And here's what Jesus tells them. John chapter 8, verse 56, and a few more verses. It says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And that just totally confused the Jews. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" So, you know, Abraham, and I'm not sure, was some 1,200, 1,400 years before this, something like that. I'm probably off there. But so they're thinking, you're not even 50 years. How did you see Abraham and how did he see you? Verse 58, Jesus said unto them, listen to what he says. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now what's the impact of those two little words, three letters total, I am? What's the impact of that? What he claims for himself there is absolute deity. He says he is God. The I am of Moses. I am that I am. Okay? That's what he claims here. And the Jews understood clearly what he was claiming because verse 59 says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him." They think he's blaspheming and they're going to stone him to death. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. But he, talk about stirring them up, because he makes a bold claim here. He says he is God. Now, I heard someone explain something along these lines. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. The claims he makes of himself, if any of us made those claims, we would be either a liar or a lunatic. But because he is God, he is Lord. And the these claims, such as I am, are direct and specific statements concerning his deity. He is fully God. I want to close tonight with Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. I'm actually mixing verses here. That every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is God. He is man. He is the God-man. And we ought to be on our knees every day thankful that he is. Because only the God-man could be the Savior of his people. The only way you or I or anyone can have eternal life is because Jesus is fully God and fully man. Let us always exalt him as such. Let all our knees bow and all of our tongues confess here and now that that is who Jesus is. There are those who refuse to do so, who refuse to accept that Jesus is God, that he is who he says he is, and they do not bow the knee or confess with the tongue that he is God. But I'm here to tell you, they will someday. They will, on judgment day, acknowledge who he is. It's better to acknowledge that today in belief on him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe these things the Scriptures tell us. Unto salvation. Be converted, because God's quickened you. And state plainly for the world to know, Jesus is God. And he is the Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for these words, all these verses that we've read here tonight that tell us about our Savior. And, O Lord, may we evermore glorify you, O God, for the work of Christ, our Savior, that has brought about the purchase of his people, that has made possible eternal life for his people. Oh, he is indeed fully God and fully man. And we worship you, O God. We may not be able to wrap our minds completely around that and understand it in every way, but we know enough, and you help us know enough through your Scriptures, through your Spirit, to know who Jesus is so that we might praise and glorify him. I pray everyone here does so. Or just go with us in the week to come. Be with the McCarthy family, O Lord. Our brother who is with you now, O Lord in heaven, and just bless this family and our church family, Lord, as we mourn and grieve, but as we do so with thankful hearts, because we know by his testimony that he is with you, that God, you have saved his soul. Lord, bless our business meeting we're about to conduct. May it be for your honor and glory. May every decision we make be led by you and your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.